gift of righteousness last week, meaning it is the free gift that God has given us, that ability to stand before God without any sense of condemnation, inferiority, or any form of guilt, that our righteousness cannot be improved in any way. You cannot become more righteous before God. It is a gift that He has given unto you. And because of that, we have access even to His presence. Now, we went a bit to talk about a bit more about the abundance of grace, which we will emphasize on today. But before we go there, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God was saying that you cannot really share this message effectively until people understand who Jesus really is and our part in Him as His body. Who Jesus really is and our part in Him as His body. I choose my words carefully and deliberately because the Word of God will show certain things today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start from 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many and one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we are all made to drink into one Spirit." It means that the coming of Jesus Christ has unified us in the sense that when a man accepts Christ Jesus into his heart, the demarcations have been broken. The education does not really matter in the sense that that life has no respect of education, it has no respect of social class, it has no respect of culture or race. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. We have to understand that it's only Christianity that will destroy this racism we're talking about and this division on the earth today. When any man comes into Christ, he is a new creature. There's no respect of Jew, Greek, Gentiles, male or female. We are all one body in Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, "Because I am the hand, I am not of the body. Is it not of the body? If the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" What Paul is trying to say here is that we should celebrate the differences in our lives. That we shouldn't all be stereotyped and the same. That every part of the body is unique, and when we begin to appreciate that and see that the body of Christ is so dynamic that it has various outlets. You might not necessarily be in church as a minister, but your own part of the body might be to go to the countries and set up things on the earth in different areas. So let's understand that. And if the ear were an ear, if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If everybody here was a pastor, who will go to the field and set people free? If everybody was an evangelist, who will do other things? If everybody was a choir member or a choir singer, who will go to the fields and affect lives? So the body is diverse. This body here was in the church, who will be in the hospitals and radiating that life of God. So we are saying that the body is whole. Let's understand that. But now had God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. Listen to this now. The eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of thee." Now let's hold your place there. I want to show you something. First, Ephesians. We need to see this clearly, and Ephesians. Chapter 1. The Ephesians prayer. So I was meditating on this. I saw this. It says from Ephesians 1, let's start from 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, of His calling, and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and has given him to be the head over all things to the church. Listen to me. Let's go back there again. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. Who is the feet? The church. Because we are the body of Christ, right? Has put all things under his feet. Jesus is the head and we are the body, and the feet is part of the body. So he has put all things under us, under our feet, and has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Hold your place there. I'm trying to emphasize the point. Chapter 3. Let's see that. It says, no, chapter 1, verse 19, sorry. 1:19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You see, when we're worshiping, God was saying that we're worshiping God, okay, you are a mighty God. God was saying all that power and all the things I've done, all the manifestation of the resurrection of Christ, it says that working of his mighty power is just for one reason, to usward. That's the only reason he did it. It says, according to usward, who believe? The whole essence, let me tell you, of everything, Christ coming, his death, the burial, is to usward. Say, he has given us all things, and all these things, to be the head over all things, to the church. That was the only, so you are the primary reason Christ came. So the mighty power was actually displayed and manifested just for one reason, because of you. So it will grieve the heart of the Father if all that mighty power was wielded just for you, and in your life there is no reflection of it. It means I've wasted my effort. Let's go back to where we were in 1 Corinthians 2. It is to us what? So the essence of everything, Jesus coming to die, him suffering on the cross, all the prophecies in the Old Testament, there was only one reason. It's for us what? It says these things have been sent to us upon whom the end of the age has come. So God is grieved when his children are not manifesting the fullness of power. Because the Old Testament was about expectation. We're expecting a new set of people. The New Testament is about demonstration and manifestation. It's not about theories anymore. The Old Testament, we're expecting a new class of people. The New Testament, okay, the people have come. Now let us see the manifestation. Okay, if they take away, let us take away all the stories in the Bible. And they bring us now. And they say, okay, what is the evidence that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead? What is the evidence? I mean, show me the evidence. Now think about it. Remove the stories of the Bible. Remove all the miracles that they are. Keep it there and show the evidence. How do I prove to me that he's alive? By the demonstration of the power. That is the essence of it all. It's not a time of expectation anymore. It's a time of demonstration, because we are the last breed.
So that's the mindset we should have. And God is yearning for his children to wake up and go out there and begin to demonstrate.
That's what Paul said, I won't come with the tithing ones of man's wisdom. Because if I come with the tithing ones of man's wisdom, that's why I stand here with gravity and great fear. Because if I come with enticing words of man's wisdom, the faith of the people will stand in the wisdom of men and there will be no demonstration of power. Because it's the word of God that results in a demonstration of the power of God. Let's understand this. This is very crucial because we're in a time where God is waiting. He's yearning. Let's continue. Sorry, get distracted. Let's continue. Now, it says, it says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor, and our more uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered them together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacks. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all suffer with it. And when one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What God is saying here is that when you are suffering, God is a member. Jesus is a member. He's the head. I am suffering. When you are honored, I am honored. He says we have a high priest who is touched. He said, because I've wielded so much power in the resurrection of Christ, I've done everything I can do. So when that thing is not manifesting, when his children are suffering, he is touched. It hurts. He said, when one member suffers, all members suffer. And when one member is honored, all members are honored. They say, oh, I take pleasure when my children or my church is prospering. That's what gives me pleasure. So when a man is not manifesting that fullness, it causes God's heart to ache. It's quite serious. Because God had to ache. It says, that is why he says, to him that overcometh, at last, I will give him a crown. So you must overcome. You must go out there and overcome. That is what the essence of the life is. It's not about theory anymore. You must go out there and manifest this life that he gave his blood for on your behalf. And the truth about the matter is that I learned a big lesson from when I went to Wasbeck. We are waiting on God like we have this morning. God is waiting on us. When Kepedola brought out the $100 bills, and he said, I've given you this. And when I was standing, he said, God said, I've given you this. When he says, believe that you receive it, that word receive means take it. That's the mindset where we are like waiting. No. If someone has said, I've given you this, all you do is to go and take it. And as many as go and take it, they will have it. People are just waiting and waiting to on a passive way. The action of receiving is not a passive action. It's not passive. It's an active thing. You go and take it. You can take it. And I'll say some things today because we ought to manifest this life. We should be tired of sitting down and listening. We ought to manifest this life. I will go through it slowly. So I've established that. And let's go to the book of Romans chapter 13. Hold your place. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter 3. So, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your profession. That word means confession, which is saying the same things as Jesus says. So, that is the only thing the high priest is committed to bring to pass in your life. When you are saying the same things, like we heard this morning, that he says. And how can you find the things he says? You find them inside the word of God. Let me tell you something about the word of God. The word of God was spoken before it was written. And it was written so that we can speak it. Understand that. The word of God was spoken before it was written. It was spoken so it was written, and it was written so that we can speak it. Understand that. So when he said God has spoken, it means God spoke and men wrote, so that men will now read and begin to speak. Understand that. That's the essence. So he says that now, I said that because of this scripture. He now says, for this man, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in so much as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. And every house is builded by some man. Now, if you go to 7, say, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? If we hold, Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Note that. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you hear his voice, I said the voice of God was written down so that we might speak it. Today, if you will hear his voice, or I can paraphrase and say, today, if God quickens a word to you in the scriptures, harden not your hearts. This is talking to Christians, not sinners. Let's understand this. Because it is easy to deceive. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, the day of temptation, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Because when we get to heaven, God said that some people, I would say, when you get to heaven, you say, look, these are the things that I laid out for you. You sent into your inheritance. I heard Ken Hagin say that after 40-something years in ministry, God told me he just entered the first phase of ministry. That he hasn't started. It's a very serious thing, because we are not just passing through. It depends on what you want to do. The decision, actually, if you really want to manifest everything God has put in you, it's a decision, really. You can decide, or to just scale through and to flow through life. It's a decision. Anyway, it now says, but I was grieved with that generation, because they do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. He said, they provoked me, they tempted me, because their hearts were hardened. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. And I said, take heed, brethren. Talking of a new testament, we can say it's Old Testament. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's 2:4. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise, that means after we've heard all the serious scriptures that have been given to us, let us fear, let us reverence, lest a promise left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's saying that the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. But the word preached, all the scriptures they have been hearing over the years regarding finances, regarding taking over, regarding healing, did not profit them because they lacked something. Say, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let me show you something. That mixing with faith, I will explain what it means to you. It says, that mixing with faith is to mingle or to blend together, to temper by mixing. It seems to be an idea taken from the human body, which is kept alive by proper mixing of food with the saliva and gastric juices. Should this mix not take place, or this mixture not take place, the food will be a means of death rather than life. So here, the gospel does not profit unless it is properly mixed or blended together with faith. All I'm saying today is that you can be hearing the words coming. You can be hearing the scriptures coming. There has to be a mixing, if not, it will not profit. It's not the amount of what you hear. It's not the amount of things. The people that heard one word and mixed it got results. The word of God always produces results. Let us understand and humble ourselves and say, okay, this area, why is it not producing results in my life? Because, I mean, you are believing for something, because the thing about it is that you believe for something and you stay there and it doesn't happen and you pack it under the ground and you go for it. How was the guarantee that the other thing will happen? You believe for something, it doesn't happen, you put it under the carpet, you put it under the mat. We're talking now. you now go and believe on the next project. It doesn't happen. You put it under the mat. You go again, next project, put it under the mat. What happens then? Accumulation. Accumulation, hope deferred. The heart is sick. Your heart is departing. See, your heart is, you're just coming to sing and dance. Your heart is, you don't believe in the word of God anymore. That's what happens. That's what happens. Let's understand this. Let us settle down and say, okay, God always answers prayers. God has given us all things. So where am I missing this thing? If they say we're taking over, why are natural men seeming to be advancing? And they say we are the ones that are carrying the very life of God in us. And our Father is the Jireh that has caused his rain to shine upon them, that is manifesting so much, points a rich man on the earth. That is influencing things from the kingdom perspective as much as Warren Buffett. No, I'm talking practical now. Let us point to it. The influence that you can go, Peter Daniels, with his wealth, he stopped pornography in Australia single-handedly because he had substance. The Christian, he went after it and he stopped it, put it into it because he had the material substance to stop it. I want to understand that we need to wake up. Let's wake up. We cannot continue. We need to wake up. If we're carrying divine life, if we're carrying the life of Christ, we confess it. We need to wake up and begin to reanalyze one by one. Why is this area not aligning? It's a time of manifestation. How come the old, they look at it, they have no manifestation, if they say it's a better covenant? How come it's only a select few? Because those people have decided to know how to mix the word with faith. If God is no respecter of any person. Any man that does this thing will have a result. And the thing about it is that when you mix God's word with the thing you are doing with your hand, there's always an explosion. There's always an explosion. So let's understand that. Now let's go on. Chapter 4. You should be provoked and say enough is enough. Let's go. Chapter 4. Verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into the rest. Lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:11. So seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith. We heard that this morning. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Which cannot be touched with the feeling. We do have that kind of high priest because he's part of the body. And when one suffers, he's suffering with that person. He understands that thing. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's it now. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it mean? It means that, for example, practice, there's a challenge in front of you. There's something in front of you that has come. A challenge has come. You now say, Lord, this is not consistent with the life you have given to me. This financial burden is not consistent with who I am in Christ. Or this sickness in my body is not consistent with who I am in Christ. So let us begin to analyze. Let us bring our life out in the open before God. See, this part of my life is not consistent with what your word says regarding it. Put it down before God. This part of my life is not consistent with what I see that Christ has done in me. And if Christ, the source of all power, lives inside me, what do I require to do to cause that life inside to manifest on the outside. He says, now you have a need in your life. The first thing you do is come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Mercy means, if you go to Daniel, because of time, I won't go there. Daniel chapter 3, I think it's 14. It says, they went to beseech the Lord for mercy regarding the king's matter. And the Lord in his mercy. See, this is where the catch is. Mercy does not depend on what you have done. Mercy, God is saying, in my mercy, I want to open the solution to you. Meaning that you don't deserve it. You don't have to work for it. Okay, let me give you an example. Someone is coming with a problem. He has a problem. And how can you say now that I should make myself right before I come and receive the solution to a problem that I can't solve? For example, a man has an anger problem. And he says, I can't show you the solution except you correct the anger problem. But I have an anger problem. I'm coming to you to solve the anger problem. How can I make my anger go? I mean, it doesn't make sense. So God is saying that because you have a problem and you can't help yourself, come to my throne of grace in my mercy because of the blood of Jesus. I know how you're feeling. So I will open up certain things to you that will give you the solution to that thing. You don't deserve it. You don't qualify for it. It's because of the blood of Jesus you have access to it. That's the difference between Christian and non-Christian. The mercy of God opens the word of God to you in his mercy. If he doesn't open the word, you can confess anything you want to confess from morning, Jericho to, from morning till night, nothing will happen. In his mercy, he opens your eyes to see the scripture. That's why we always pray the prayer. Open our eyes, O God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's not just a cliche, it's a deliberate thing. If you don't open our eyes, Jesus said, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. If you don't open my eyes in this situation, I am finished. And it's mercy. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. As long as you are his child, you come with a problem to him. That compassion will propel him. Let me show you the solution to this thing. Take it. Isaiah 53, that's the solution. Take it. That's the mercy of God. Like God, the Bible says in Corinthians, it says, God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. In his mercy, he will cause life to be quickened to you. You are crying, say, Lord, I don't know the solution to this thing. Lord, show me. This is my mercy. Take that word. That's what he does. So he opens it to you, and you see that word. So he's a compassionate high priest. So you obtain mercy, then from that mercy, because you have obtained mercy, then you now find grace to help in time of need. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's understand this clearly. God is not expecting you to have a solution to the problem. He's expecting you to come to him for the solution, and the solution to the problem is the word of God. Because it says, in the word of God, the exceeding great and precious promises, that is what makes you a partaker of the divine nature. A partaker. Listen, a partaker. So every problem you have, when the promise comes to you, it gives you access to take a part of that divine nature. So it's a taking thing. You're not passive. A taker is someone that is active. You are taking part. You take it out. Part taker. You take a part of that inheritance regarding that thing. Another situation comes, you take a part of that inheritance regarding that. You are a partaker by the promises. So the different promises makes you take different parts of the inheritance you have in Christ. So don't waste those situations. There are the points where you will have the opportunity to take a part of who you are in Christ. So when things happen in your environment, things that are troubling you, situations in your life, it's an opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature. But you need the promises to give you access to become a partaker. So let's understand what the role of the word of God is. It's very simple. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. You know, it's merciful. He's yearning for you to come out of it. He's yearning for you to find the solution to that thing. He's yearning so much. He's suffering, actually. When a mother, I mean, look at it. Just think about your father, and your child is suffering. I mean, your child is not feeling well. You know how he does you? You suffer with that child until it gets better. That's how God is towards us. Let me show you how willing. He says, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I mean, he wants to give it to you even more than you want to receive it. Let's understand that God never has an issue. The issue is always with us on the receiving end. Let's settle that once and for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we'll talk about the mercy of God. And when we receive that word, we jump in joy and say, we have it. Yes, we have it. And the problem is that we go to sleep. We say, God has given me the word. I'm sure of the word they're giving me, and the promise is taken. 1 year goes,
God has been, I'm sure 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. God has been, I'm sure he gave me the word. I'm sure he gave me the word. But I'm giving you the word, but you didn't mix it with faith. And it didn't profit you. Psalm 23, chapter 4. I'm not going to be too long. Because this thing has to be practiced. Honestly, there's so much that God has given us. So much. Okay. Psalm 23, chapter 4. It now says, 6. It says, for God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there was darkness around the earth. First thing God said was, let there be light. God did not say, let's go and try and rearrange the darkness or try and solve the problem. He says that the first thing you need in any situation is light. And in my mercy, when you come to my throne of grace, that is what I will give you in answer to your prayer. I will give you light regarding that situation. He said he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Jesus Christ. He said we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that light will eventually produce something called power, and that power will be so evident that it will be clear to everybody on the earth that this thing cannot be a product of human effort or human wisdom. Something has entered into this man which he processed through the process of mixing that resulted in a manifestation of power in his life. Now, 8. I've always wondered what. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always hearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. He says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And I said, we haven't the same spirit of faith. I said, I've always wondered. He went to say, we have, as we believe, we speak. I always wondered, this guy, how did he come from this place? So we haven't the same spirit. I've always wondered, it has always disturbed me, that someone is persecuted, he's distressed, he's cast down. And the next verse, we have in the same spirit of faith. He probably didn't have enough. I said, how did he translate from being so broken to a place where, you know, we believe and we speak? It didn't really tie up for me. I said, how did he become such a faith giant from being persecuted 1 minute, then the next verse, he said, I have the spirit of faith, while he's still struggling to even lift his head above water? I've always wondered that, and I was reading this thing, and God just showed me. He said, now, go with me. It says, we have the same spirit of faith, as I believe, therefore I speak. We which also believe and speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us also by Jesus Christ. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. God was saying that that is the finished work of something, the mixing that took place, that is the end product of it. They got to a point where they believed and they were fully persuaded. And when you speak out of a believing heart, there's always a manifestation. When you speak out of a believing heart, there is always a manifestation. But how did they come to the point where they were fully persuaded? That's what you have to ask. How do you come to the point where you are fully persuaded in your heart? Go there. 16. For which cause? Because we know that this is how the system of God works. We know that this is how God works. See, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Follow me. For a light affliction. Let me just say this here. Anything that is uncomfortable on the outside, any situation you have as a Christian, is an opportunity for God to manifest his life in you. Don't begin to see it as a place of discomfort anymore. Rejoice in it. You might have the emotional feeling of displeasure or not being not happy, but have that understanding, and based on that understanding, that God loves me and he has already made a way of escape in Christ regarding this, and it's an opportunity for me to see a higher level of glory. Take your mind off the reasoning of natural men in these situations, please. Take your mind off the reasoning around you. Go to God and begin to rejoice. This is when you now begin to separate yourself and your true identity in Christ. It's in Christ, that's when it happens. Listen. So for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So if there's no affliction, there's no eternal weight of glory. If there's no trial, there's no resurrection. That's what I'm trying to say. Because Jesus Christ went through the process of death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says that Christ went through that process the same way you will walk in newness of life. That's the way all things will become new in your life. When there's something on the outside that contradicts what Christ has done in your life, that is the opportunity for him to manifest his life. That is how all things will become new. That is how that life will spring forth from the inside of you. You cannot be ready to absorb truth. Your soul will be sleeping except something, there's a need for it. You'll be ready to accept it. You'll be ready to absorb any truth of God's word because you'll be at ease. But when something happens in your environment, God is saying, now there's an opportunity at last for me to actually release that life into this man's life, finally. That's how it is. That's how it is. Let's understand that. Let's understand that. And when we embrace those things, as this is an opportunity for me to experience the resurrection power of Christ, another opportunity has come. That's why James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. The end of that scripture said that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the process makes you perfect and entire. So don't shy away from challenges. Don't shy away from discomfort. In fact, when you don't have any challenge, you need to ask God, where is the next challenge? Create one for yourself. Because if you don't do that, you're going to a state of soul sleep and you just be sleeping. So be worried when you don't have any challenge, when you are coasting. It's a very dangerous place to be. That's just by the way. Say, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, this is where it comes. Say, while we look not, this is how it happens. This is how you come to the place of, see, I'm sure we've heard this so many times. See, look, this is where the thing is. See, this is where the thing is. While we look not are the things which are seen. But are the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Hold your place. Look at verse that. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. They came to knowledge of what they had by looking at this thing. And what do you look when you say looking at the things which are seen? What does it mean in practical terms? Let's go to James. James chapter 1. What does it mean to look at things which are not seen? 122. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if a man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, it's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That beholding means, if you look at the original, it means a casual look in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. See, but whoso looketh, said, why we look not at the things that are seen? But say, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Or you can paraphrase it, whoso looketh into the exceeding great promise that God has given him regarding that situation, and continues therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed, without a doubt. So if that man is not blessed in his deed, it means that he did not look and continue looking. What does look and continue looking mean? Let's go to the original. To look, it means to bend over for a better look. It means to stoop down. It says to stay aside. So the idea is taken from women spending time at the mirror. decorating themselves to the greatest advantage, not leaving one hair or the smallest ornament out of place. Thus, if one will be as careful to take every advantage of the word of God, to look in this manner like a woman decorating herself without leaving any hair or the smallest ornament out of place. That's what it means to look. That's what it means to look. It is why we look not at the things that are seen, or at the things that are not seen. But the things which are seen are temporal. So it means that when God shows you, this is the scripture I've given you, all you have to do is to look. That's what he says, all you have to do is to look. And let us go on. What does look in practical terms really mean? Say look. Go to Proverbs. You see, there are only two things, really. If you look at that 2 Corinthians, when you go home, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we have a building of God. As you look, you begin to get a better, a clearer assurance of the fact that you actually have a building. You have something that is coming out of this situation. It begins to become clearer. And when you begin to see that, you say, in this we groan. You go to God in prayer and say, look, you're not, you see, that prayer now is not that God give me. You've seen it so clearly that I'm going to stay here. I know this thing is so. You've showed it to me. I've seen it already as I looked at the word. I begin to say, in this we groan, being body, not that will be clothed, unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life. So when you see that thing clearly, you now go into the place of prayer, not praying and begging God. This is what I'm saying. Praying with that assurance, look, this thing is mine. I've seen it already as I look. Until there is a manifestation. That's how you got to that place of, I believe, and therefore I speak. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 4. That's the only assignment you have as a Christian. To look. To look. It's not in programs. It's not in... It's to look. Very important. If you think, practice this for 1 month. Pick an area and practice for 1 month. You will know that the problem has been you that haven't taken all the things that God has given me. Just 1 month. Give yourself a project. You will see that this God is ever ready to meet every need. You will know that, what have I been doing all this while? 1 month. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. 20. Say, my son, attend to my words. Like Paul told Timothy, he says, if you want to see prophet, say the word preach, not prophet them. Told Timothy, if you want to see the prophet, say, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them, that your prophecy may appear unto all men. Say, my son, attend to my words. That means the scriptures I've given you, attend to them. Incline your ear unto my sayings. How do you incline your ear? You incline your ear, when you say something, you hear it. By speaking the words, you are inclining your ear to the sayings of God. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health to all your flesh. They are life to those that find them, and you will find grace to help in time of need. For they are life to those that find them. This is how you find grace. So they are life to those that find them. So the grace is released. The life is released in this kind of, when you do that. So attend to my words. Incline your ear. That means once that scripture comes, besides you're here, looking at it, and saying it, and hearing it. It says, for example, if it's finances, you say, God has made all grace come to me in abundance. I have sufficiency in all things, and I abound unto every good work. God has made all grace come to me in abundance. I have sufficiency in all things, and I abound unto every good work. I'm reading it aloud, and I'm hearing it. I'm seeing it, and I'm hearing it. So the process is going, I'm locked into it. God has made all grace come to me in abundance. I have sufficiency in all things, and I abound unto every good work. I'm working out, I'm going to work. God has made all grace come to me in abundance. I have sufficiency in all things, and I abound unto every good work. I'm walking on the streets. I'm doing it constantly. I go out. And they called me as well. They said, there's a promotion coming. There's a business coming. I'm so excited. And I tried it, and the thing, and I was going, I said, the scripture is working. And something happens, and the thing disappears. And I feel bad. I come back again. God has made all grace, every favor and every blessing come to me in abundance. I have sufficiency in all things, and I'm bound to every good work. Father, I give you thanks, for you made all grace come to me in abundance. After some time, the word of God is going to create the experience inside your heart. This is how this thing works. There's no other. This is the thing we have practiced. There's no other sure way that God cannot create. I mean, in His mercy and His act, He can use the anointing to produce things on the outside. But, I mean, His word is what He creates things through. We've seen it practically over and over again. Give yourself 30 days with a project. Don't do any other thing. Just focus on that particular thing. Because when you see that in your life, and you see God manifest it, because you see, it's very dangerous, because if you haven't, it says that we might experience the love of God. That means you had a need and you went to God as your Father and you experienced His love. Because you cannot really love anybody if you don't experience that love. You cannot really, if when you're preaching the gospel, how do you know your God will help? You're just putting theories. I'm talking of the experiential knowledge that, my child was ill and I saw the hand of God move. It does something inside your heart. It makes a difference. I'm telling you, not the theory, the experience of the power of God in your life as a person, it makes a difference. And that is why you go out, you now become, that's why you can't say, preaching people to love one another is hard. Because they haven't experienced that love. It's only they have experienced the love inside their heart, they can easily love. So I think that God now begins to do that. Pick an area, I beg you. The area that is most important to you, and stay with it. Lock yourself in that Bible. That scripture, let it open in your room, in your house. You go to work, you come back, you do it. Go to work, you come back, you do it. Underpinned with praying the Holy Spirit. Underpinned with praying the Holy Spirit. Shut all irrelevant activities out of your life. If you want to move to the next level, shut everything out. 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 Everything out.